Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you through God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last evening, after the service was done, somebody came out, and by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, they simply said, "I don't speak of Christ enough." That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift, the absolute treasure of the gospel coming to our aid, showing us our sin. I laid awake for a couple of hours last night because I realized that I don't think I was very clear. So I had my sermon going through my head for a number of hours. And so I hope I can make this a little bit more clear. And I want to begin by stating kind of the theme of all three of our lessons, and that is that we bear fruits of repentance. This, my friends, is exactly what happened with that statement and that person. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Now, Paul, in the epistle reading, it's as though he is pleading for a life of pure living and blameless life on the part of his readers. But before he pleads with them, it's not really that he's beating them over the head. It's this genuine, God loves you and God has blessed me to be a part of your lives. And I want you to know the grace of God is with you. I'm praying with you. And Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work of faith in you, I add the words of faith, he who began a good work of faith in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see the refiner's fire, the work of the Holy Spirit, as he comes to the believers in the Old Testament, the chosen race of God, the Jewish people. And he acts as a refiner's fire, just like he does with us. He, S-O-S, shows our sin that we might get on our knees. And we are driven to our knees by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, so that he may S-O-S. Anybody remember that from catechism many, many years ago? Show us our Savior. Shows our Savior. He shows our sin that we might have this need and desire for a Savior. And then he shows through the gospel the Savior of our Lord who suffered and died for us. In fact, in that Old Testament reading, the refiner's fire is found to be painful. In fact, in the psalm, we read that the people say, "You have put us through all of this." There is a great deal of discipline and pain and sorrow in our life, and yet we come out into a land of abundance and joy and mercy. And because of that, we offer gifts of righteousness to you, O Lord. What in the world does he mean? Gifts of righteousness. It means that we have been forgiven. These people coming to John the Baptist, they were baptized unto forgiveness. A baptism of repentance unto forgiveness. This forgiveness moves us to realize that we can offer nothing that curries God's favor. We offer only our sin. And yet God in his grace has sent his only begotten Son. Our sins are forgiven. And we ask like the three groups in the gospel, now what, how can we serve you? What can we do? Because we stand on the rock. We stand on a solid foundation. Our sins are forgiven. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul, in all of his letters, sometimes he gets downright angry. In fact, we're going to read here in a few minutes a place where he does that. But oftentimes, it's out of humility and out of care that he pleads, and he always begins with the gospel. So, dear friends, hear and know that one of the greatest treasures God gives to us is the work of the Holy Spirit, who continues to perfect that work of faith that he began in us. And then he calls us. So he's given us this promise. He wants us to bear fruits that coincide with righteousness, with repentance under the forgiveness of sins. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit is with you every step of the way. But this is what Paul prays. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, we all know that we aren't and we never can be pure and blameless in terms of our own goodness. The very day we die, we will also confess, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And yet, we have been judged in Christ. We have been judged forgiven. We have been judged already not guilty because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And with this in mind, Paul pleads with them that they may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment of God's love. Knowledge and discernment. What does that mean? Discernment regarding what is good and what is evil. Discernment so that we may live a life, live with fruits that stem from repentance under the forgiveness of sin, so we may be able to say in our lives throughout the day, no, 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 this is not the way I think. This is not the way I behave. All of this comes to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we ask God to help us then to do the right thing, to live examples, lives that are worthy of the fruits of repentance. But we do so with discernment and knowledge. This is why I know the pastor always talks about going to Bible class and learning and being a disciple. It's for good reason. Because the first thing we learn is the love of God in Christ. And then we learn discernment. What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? In fact, Hebrews 5, I've mentioned it before, talks about being trained from a child to know the difference between good and evil. Many people toss around this idea, judge not lest you be judged, and they distort the scriptures. It's true. There is a time and a place where we halt in terms of making judgments. But there is also scripture that tells us that that is exactly what we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church had of all things somebody in their congregation who was having sexual affairs with their stepmother. And nobody in the congregation was making a judgment. Nobody had the gall or the discernment or the wisdom or the courage of John the Baptist to say, you are wrong. Not according to me. I'm not the one saying. I'm just a spokesman. You're just a spokesman. It is the word of God that judges. And so I'd like to read to you what he says. It too has everything to do with living a life of fruits that stem from repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. Now, these are pretty harsh. This is one time that Paul isn't quite so humble. Of course, I think he always is. He understands that he is the chief of sinners. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And I'm reading, starting with verse 3. He's kind of begun to already explain what's going on. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. This is exactly why John the Baptist said to Herod, a sub-king of Galilee, he had the gall and the courage out of humility because he was concerned about his soul. He said, Herod, it is unlawful for you to divorce your wife and marry Herodias. And you know what it got him. Your boasting is not good, the congregation. Boasting of, okay, we're not going to judge this man. We're not going to do anything. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. You can't get, you'd either have to move to Mars or Saturn, because we can't get away. We've got swindlers and adulterers all over the place. But what he's talking about is, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who comes to the church and pretends to take the Lord's Supper while sinning against the Holy Spirit, willful and public breaking of God's commandments. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Yes. He is saying yes. That's why Paul prays, for they are not only defenders, but they are proclaimers of the gospel. So he prays for God's people in the church at Philippi, that you would have knowledge of God's love and discernment, because you help me in the defense of the gospel. And it is our responsibility, but always with gentleness, Now, actually, not always with gentleness and reverence, but always with humility. Matthew 7:2, judge not lest you be judged. That has to do with those who have no humility whatsoever. But you are called by God to know the word and to have discernment, because otherwise you will not bear fruits of righteousness. God wants us to be like John the Baptist, with humility, not necessarily dressing with cloak of camel's hair and eating locusts. If you do, just have a little honey with them. But with humility of spirit and mind. I'm going to tell you, I mean, this is kind of how we think. I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to want to hear, but I realize that I am the chief of sinner. I am no better than you. But I come to you as Paul does to this man because I am concerned about your soul. If you don't repent, you have no need. You will have no need for a Savior. This is why we stand up for Christ. You're going to be with family. Let me first take you to your workplace, and there's a conversation about abortion. Shh. So-and-so's having a difficult time. She had an abortion. Oh, yeah, I know. We need to. Are you, for the sake of the souls of those around you? Now, none of us are perfect in our courage, but we pray, God, give us that love, that discernment, and that courage to say, with humility, but with a clear conscience, no, this is wrong. Abortion is murder. How clear can you get? The fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Everyone remembers that commandment. It's the shortest one. But we are like the brood of vipers. We want very much to just whitewash our sin. May God help us to have knowledge and discernment that we may bear fruits on account of the baptism of forgiveness of sins. You may have a conversation with family members over Christmas. It might be a really difficult conversation because maybe one of the young people says at the dinner table that she is so happy, or he is so happy, that their friend is able to hold hands with somebody of the same sex, or that they're planning on getting married. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it such a good and wonderful thing? No. With humility, mindful that I am the chief of sinners, and yet discernment and knowledge and courage like John the Baptist, because I'm concerned for your soul. It's wrong. It's against the scriptures. This is sinful. You may not say anything more than that. You may find yourself nervous. All the eyes are upon you. How dare you? Almost feel the daggers, as though, who are you? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's throughout the scriptures that we are called to make judgments every single day as to what is right and what is wrong. And we pray, God, give us wisdom and humility to first judge ourselves, but then also with gentleness and reverence, in particular amongst the people of God, we make judgments and we declare them. In every church, there are people who do not want the pastor to do this kind of thing. I began my ministry, though it be as simply a temporary and vacancy pastor, with the verse in Colossians 1:28, I continue to warn, to teach, and to present everyone so that they are mature in Christ. I ask you to do the same thing, to pray that God will give you the courage this Christmas to speak up. It's not easy. God didn't say if you speak up, everything will be fine and dandy. No. In fact, just the opposite. How often don't we read in the New Testament that we will be persecuted, we will suffer, it will be very difficult. The reason it's not for many is because nobody wants to speak up and make a judgment, state what Scripture says. This is the truth. And sometimes in humility we say, you need to repent. May God give us strength. May He help us to remember these promises that He who began a good work of faith in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always working His good will and pleasure, always taking us to the cross of Christ so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are forgiven, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And you know that John the Baptist was very grateful when he was thrown into prison, didn't live very long, and he was martyred for Christ. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.